This is teaching number SPM 153 from the book of Exodus.
Chapter 28 and 29 of Exodus now are speaking to us of the priest. Now, if you remember, I expect you to remember all of the cubits that we've already looked at. We looked at the Ark of the Covenant, the Table of Showbread, the menorah, the tabernacle itself, the court that the tabernacle is in, 150 foot in length, 75 foot in width, the tabernacle sitting in the midst, 45 foot long, 15 foot wide, 15 foot high, the brazen altar, the things that would be encountered as you entered the gate of the tabernacle. And now we come to the priests themselves and the thing that God has to say to us about the priest. Chapter 28 speak about the clothing of the priest, and chapter 29 speak to us of the consecration of the priests. Peter would say to us, you also, as living stones, are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Again, he would say, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the New Testament tells us that we are a royal priesthood in the sense of representing the Lord to the people. The prophet represented the Lord to the people. The priest represented the people to God. That priesthood, in a sense, is gone. You and I are a royal priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord, but also salt and light to a lost world. So as we go through, the best we can do is we can look for those things that are applicable to our lives here with the priesthood that is described of Aaron and his sons. Verse 1 says, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister, notice, unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. We talked about these men last week. Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, he's speaking to Moses, for glory and for beauty. Now remember, Moses is on the mountain. God is showing him all of these things. And over again we'll say to him, take heed that you make these things according to the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. The first thing it says of this priesthood is that they are to minister unto the Lord. And by the way, we will be useless to those around us unless we first spend that time with him. You can't give somebody the measles unless you got it. If you are going to be infectious, it will be because you spend time in his presence. And by the way, if your life is anything like mine at all, it isn't an easy thing to, you know, we have kind of encapsulated the idea of devotion. It's something you do every morning. And if you have your devotion time every morning, and I think that's a good thing, by the way, but then you kind of feel like you're off and running to a good start, and probably you are. But also realize this. He's called us into a relationship as his sons and his daughters, as a bridegroom and a bride. Now, I have a bride. I got one. Even got a license. And she would not be very satisfied if I talked to her every morning for an hour. That's it. Honey, this is my devotional life to you. I'm devoted to you. Meet you tomorrow at 5 o'clock, and we'll talk from 5 to 6, and then leave me alone until Monday morning. It doesn't work that way. I think it's wonderful for us to take time alone with him, but I find, and I hope you find, that it's necessary in traffic to be in communion with the Lord. It's necessary when people are asking you spiritual questions, and you know, I think to myself, I don't know what they think I know, you know, and Lord, help me to know what to say to this person. Or when you're witnessing to someone, you're saying, Lord, help me remember, and you know how the verses, they just come sometimes. You know, it's necessary for us. Paul says, pray without ceasing. And again, the idea is that we should be in constant communion with him. So it isn't just in the morning, but born out of our time in his presence is what makes us infectious to others. So it begins by saying these priests, and same with us as a royal priesthood, First of all, ministering to the Lord. Verse 3 says, "Thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted," and notice these things, "whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom." That's why someone's wise-hearted, because God gives them wisdom. "That they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him," that's chapter 29, "that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." So notice this. These are spirit-filled seamstresses. You know, these are clothing makers that God has put his Holy Ghost upon. We're going to find their stonemasons and people that cut jewels, and God puts his spirit on them to do the things that they do. He says, "Take note of those that are wise-hearted, because I have filled them with the spirit of wisdom." Remember, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, wasn't from his dad. His dad was a shepherd and a warrior. He was the wisest man that ever lived because as he came to God, he said, "Give me, Lord, a heart to hear you, ears to hear you, and wisdom to rule your people." And God said, "You could have asked gold or silver or any of these things, because you've asked this, I'll add everything else to you." And the wisest man that ever lived, because God can do that. We've had people here going for their final exams, just fried. You know, I tried to study, I'm falling asleep, having a difficult time. And we just get with them and say, "Okay, you need to settle down and pray." And it's remarkable. Now, I'm not saying don't study all semester and pray the night before your final, okay? But it's remarkable to see how God has helped so many. If you ever have the opportunity to read the book Gifted Hands about Ben Carson, one of the most remarkable stories of a modern American hero, raised in a project, single mom. Mom had them doing book reports every week. They never knew till they were 30 that she couldn't read. She was checking them every week and didn't understand a word that was written. And he becomes the youngest pediatric neurosurgeon in Johns Hopkins University, the head of pediatric neurosurgery. But he says, as he is in Harvard or Yale, wherever he was studying medicine, that he had a chemistry final, and he had worked like a dog, and he knew that he had to pass this final or it would be the end of his career. And he said he was falling asleep, his eyes were coming, so he finally prayed, he went to sleep, and he said in a dream, the Lord showed him these chemistry figures on a blackboard. They were the chemistry final. And the next day, he buzzed through it. So God is the one who gives wisdom. I watched these guys build the high school up here, and I know that God was involved. Oh, and it's a blessing. And guided, and budgeted, and brought workers. "Speak to those that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister in the priest's office. And these are the garments." Now it describes what they will be. "A breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a broidered coat, a mitre, a turban, and a girdle," which is a wide leather belt, "that they may make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, and his sons, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen." Now, the ephod is first in verse 6. "They shall make the ephod of gold and of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine twined linen with cunning work and broidery. And it shall have two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof. And so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle," or the embroidery that's on it, "of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold and of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine twined linen. Thou shalt take two onyx stones." Now they're not sure if these are emeralds or the onyx that we know today. "Two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the children of Israel. Six of their names on the one stone, and on the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth." So according to the birth of the 12 sons of Jacob. "With the work of an engraver in the stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in the ouches," those are settings of gold. "And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of a memorial unto the children of Israel Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for memorial. So this ephod evidently is a cloth with a hole in the top. It's clasped at the shoulder and it hangs down on the front and on the back. It's held together by the belt around the waist, and the two clasped on the shoulder are these two big emeralds or onyx stones, and the names of the children of Israel, six tribes on one side, six tribes on the other, according to their birth order, engraved thereon. And of course, it is a picture of the strength of the priest and of our high priest, Jesus, with the names of his people borne upon his shoulders. And he did that on the cross. He bore all of our sin. But as you and I also, bearing one another's burdens. The Bible tells us that is how we should be towards one another. So first, as a priest, there is a picture of this garment, but it's held together with these jewels, and the precious thing about the garment is that in the jewels, the names of the tribes are engraved thereon. So the bearing up of other people, of their burdens, of the things that are going on, like praying for other people. A picture of the priest's responsibility and of his garment here. It says, verse 13, thou shalt make settings of gold, two chains of pure gold, and I'll read through this, then we'll back up. And the ends of a wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the settings. Thou shalt make the breastplate, which will go on top of the ephod. The breastplate of judgment with cunning work, after the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, and of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it, four square. It shall be square. It shall be being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it the settings of stones, even four rows of stones, with three stones in each row. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their settings. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel. It's interesting. While they're preparing the names of the children of Israel, while Moses is receiving these instructions, they are down below making a golden calf. 12, according to the names, like the engravings of a signet. Everyone with his name shall be according to the 12 tribes. Now, God sees us as jewels. Isn't that hard for you to believe? Here again on the breastplate, four rows, and it says double because it was folded over. It was embroidered with cloth, and then a gold plate was on top of it. And because it was folded up, it made like a little pouch. In the pouch would go the Urim and Thummim. We'll get there. And on the plate, the gold plate that was the same size as the pouch, were four rows with three stones on each row, and on each jewel a name of one of the tribes of the children of Israel. And it will say, so the priest could bear them upon his heart. So again, a picture of our great high priest, and a picture of how we should bear, you know, on our hearts, the heart that God has toward his people, instead of so much of this talking and causing dissension and so much of what goes on, but rather bearing upon our hearts the God's people. And then, and we're called to be a holy priesthood in that sense. Now, it is remarkable to see this theme picked up as the Old Testament ends in Malachi, and I'll read it to you. It says this, "They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feareth the Lord and thought upon his name." So it says, as God's people are gathered together, those that fear the Lord, and speak often one to another about the Lord, that the Lord hearkens and he hears. Now it's very interesting. The word hearken there is the word used for a horse. You ever see a horse when his ears go like this and stand up and his ears prick up? That's the word that's used. So the Lord hearkens. When we're gathered together here we are on Philmont Avenue. I like that, Philmont, the mountain of brothers. And as we start to talk about the Lord, his ears prick up. They're talking about me. And then it says he heard it, which means he bends down and listens, literally. And a book of remembrance then is written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. So as we gather and we worship, we sing his praises, we teach our Bible studies, we fellowship, the Lord's ears go, whoop. There they are again. And he bends down and he listens to it and takes joy as his children gather together. Of all the things in this world there are to talk about, here we are gathered together talking about him. And in heaven, some book of remembrance is written for each service and each fellowship and each time we're together, rejoicing in his presence. And then it says, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So this idea of his people being jewels carried all the way through. And the Lord looks at us. Your husband may not look at you as a jewel. Your wife may not look at you as a jewel. Your parents may not look at you as a jewel. Your Labrador Retriever may not look at you as a jewel. But the Lord looks at you as a jewel. The Bible says he's the one that calls things that are not as though they were. And he tells us that we're justified, sanctified, and glorified, speaking to us from three different positions. He's the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. The one who was says to us that we're justified. That happened 2,000 years ago. The one who is tells us that we're sanctified, looking at that work today. The one who is to come tells us that we're glorified, finished product. And he sees us in all three places. We're his jewels. I like that. I have to talk about that for a while. You know, you don't hear much of that out in the world. You go to work tomorrow, your boss may not tell you that you're a jewel. Verse 22 says, thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. I'm going to read through this, go through this at light speed. Thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, to hold it. Two rings will be upon the ends of the breastplate. Verse 24, thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings to hold them. The other two ends of the two wreathen chains shalt thou fasten to the two settings and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. So it's connected from the breastplate up to the shoulder pieces. Thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, of which is in the side of the ephod inward. You understand that. And two other rings of gold shalt thou make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod, underneath, towards the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. Becomes really clear, doesn't it, as you read through them? You know, Moses' benefit is he was standing there looking at it as God was done. He said, oh yeah, over there against that one. You know, but it has something to do with the golden loops being placed into the breastplate and then up into the shoulder in the ephod and these wreathen works of gold going through them then and holding the breastplate up to the couplings on the shoulders. That's, I think, what it's saying. And they shall bind the breastplate, 28, by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod, with a lace of blue, that it may be above the embroidered girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. The idea is this whole thing is holding everything together. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment. Notice how beautiful this is, upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. The names of each tribe in a jewel upon his heart. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now we do not know what the Urim and Thummim are. We know what they're not. They are not the goggles that Joseph Smith said that he got so he could read the special plates that he found so that he could interpret the Book of Mormon and give us all these revelations. It has nothing to do with that. That's not what the Bible says, not biblical. They are probably either two stones or two jewels. They were kept behind the breastplate in this pouch. Urim and Thummim seem to communicate from the Hebrew the idea of lights, Urim, Thummim, perfections. lights and perfections. Were they two huge diamonds? I don't know what they were. But they were used at times, we'll find, and in our study through the Old Testament, we'll see them, and a number of times they are used to decide what God's will is. Sometimes in a battle, sometimes in direction for the nation of Israel. Somehow God communicated in a supernatural way in particular circumstances a direction for the nation through the Urim and the Thummim. So they are interesting. No scholars have a satisfactory answer about them, but we will hear these strange words as we travel through the Old Testament. Thou shalt make the robe of the ephod of blue. There shall be a hole in the top of it, so you can put your head through, obviously. In the midst thereof, it shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon. That's a collar for us mortals. That it be not torn. It's one piece, like Christ. They gambled for his garment because it was woven of one piece. And beneath and upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. And the golden bell and the pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe. So you put a pomegranate, a bell, a pomegranate, a bell, a pomegranate, a bell around the hem of this robe. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound, isn't that interesting, shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Now, the idea is when he went in to minister before the Lord, he would have these pomegranate, a bell, a pomegranate, a bell. And as he would walk, they would hear the priest jingling. They would hear the bells ringing, and it signified to them that he was in the holy place and he was ministering there. By the time Christ comes, there's a tradition of putting a rope around the ankle of the high priest when he goes in, so that if he dies in there, and it says that way they'll know he hasn't died because they hear him jingling, that all of a sudden if the jingling stops, who's going to go in and get him? I ain't going in, I ain't going in, I ain't going in, you know. So by then the tradition was they had a rope around the ankle of the high priest so they could pull him out if he dropped dead in the presence of the Lord. Now, of course, the interesting thing is the Roman custom in the day of Christ, who is our high priest, is that he would carry the cross beam to the place of the crucifixion. The upright would be there. He would carry the cross beam across his shoulders, and his arms would be tied to it. And Rome would put a rope around the ankle of a crucifixion victim as he was carrying the cross piece, and from time to time just pull his legs out from under him that his face would smash on the ground. He couldn't stop it. Of course, his arms were tied out. And how incredible it is that our high priest had the same rope around his ankle, as it were, as he went to bear our sin before his Father. Thou shalt make a plate, a little, not one to eat off, of pure gold, and you shall engrave upon it, like the engravings of the signet, holiness to the Lord. And it will go on the front of the turban of the high priest. Thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, the turban, upon the forehead of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead. And Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in their holy gifts. And it shall always be upon his forehead, that he may be accepted before the Lord. Thou shalt embroider a coat of fine linen. And thou shalt make the turban of fine linen. Thou shalt make the girdle of needlework, embroidery. For Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, thou shalt make them girdles and bonnets, and thou shalt make for them glory and beauty. Verse 41, thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him. Thou shalt, notice, anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So anoint them first, as we're saved. The Holy Spirit of God takes a permanent residence in our hearts. And as we go on with Christ, there are definitely times of anointing as we seek him and times of filling. The consecration is a life that's wholly given over to the Lord, and how that should be something that signifies us. And it isn't easy. Our tendency is towards the things of this world, and to sanctify, to set aside. Thou shalt make them linen breeches. Breeches got to be breeches. To cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs, they shall reach. They shall be upon Aaron, upon his sons, when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place. They shall bear the iniquity. In the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. Now, chapter 29 begins to talk about his consecration. We've looked at his garments. Be patient. Most churches across America have never looked at Aaron's garments. When you get to heaven, if the rapture happens tonight, you'll be able to say, Aaron, I read all about your clothes. And not many will be able to do that. This is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, hallow them, set them aside to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil. Of wheaten flour shalt thou make them. Thou shalt put them into one basket and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shall wash them with water. So now they finally have the garments on. God is describing this what you will do to inaugurate the office of the priest. This is what shall be done to them. And remember, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that the high priest had to first offer sacrifice for himself before he offered for the people. And Christ was not like that. He's after a different order, of the order of Melchizedek. But the Aaronic priesthood was just a man. Aaron himself was a sinner. And before he could offer for anyone else, he first had to offer for himself. And how important it is for you and I to realize before we can minister to anybody else, or judge anybody else, or tell anybody else what they need to be spiritually, that we have to sacrifice for ourselves. We ourselves are sinners saved by grace. In fact, you know, the most gracious people that you meet are the people who realize that they are nothing without Christ, who realize their own depravity, realize the wonder of his grace and of his glory and of what he's done for us through Christ, who realize that their relationship is not based upon what they do for Jesus, but upon what Jesus has done for us. Certainly we should serve him, but it has nothing to do with our acceptance. They come with their sacrifices. Thou shalt take the garments, verse 5, put upon Aaron the coat, the robe, the ephod and the breastplate, gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. Thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Thou shalt bring his sons and put coats on them. Thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, that thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. So they come now, dressed and anointed. Thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. Now, it will be typical of the transferring of their sins upon the innocent substitute. Aaron and his sons come now, they're clothed, they're anointed with anointing oil, and now first there is a sin offering offered for them, then there is a burnt offering offered for them, and then there is a consecration offering offered for them. And we'll look at that. I think those things are important in our lives. Verse 11 says, thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, this is a mess, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them. You know, the idea is you're bringing the most inward parts to the altar. And it's important in our lives, obviously. It's easy to bring the outside. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. Notice first, it is a sin offering. So, you know, this is a substitute dying in their place. That's the sin offering. An innocent substitute dying in your place. If you're here tonight, you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, that's what all of this is about. That's what all of this is about. It's about the fact that an innocent substitute died in your place. And because Jesus was innocent, he didn't have to die. So when he did die, he purchased a certain value with his life that he didn't need for himself. He purchased a ticket, as it were, to heaven that you can avail yourself of. Here, as we look at this picture of the sin offering, our substitute, it says it's the inmost things that are cut out and brought to the surface and then burned upon the altar. And how, you know, we can play Christian on the outside, we can dress like Christians and we have Christian bumper stickers and get Christian haircuts and wear Christian t-shirts and, you know, but how we need to take the caul, the liver, the kidney, you know, the deepest parts of us and bring them, as it were, to the altar. And we're unable to do that. So an innocent substitute then has to do that in our place. And they would actually be witness of this bull, the throat being cut, the blood being bled out till the bull drops dead, then the bull being flayed open, and all of this stuff pulled out of the inside, put on the altar. I know, it's amazing, isn't it? It's, you know, doesn't it sound yucky? Well, it's supposed to make an impression. It's supposed to be very yucky, exceedingly yucky, as the King James would say, to make that impression upon the heart. So those things would be put out and burned, the inmost parts on the altar. Then the skin, the exterior, the dung, the mess that we make, all of that was taken and burned without the camp. Because it was the inmost things that God desired in our substitute, as it were. That's the sin offering. That's what it says. Thou shalt take one of the rams then, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Again, symbolic of transferring their sins upon the innocent substitute. Thou shalt slay the ram, thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about the altar. Thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inward parts of him. Now this guy, you got to take out all that stuff and wash it. And his legs, and put them unto his pieces, onto his head, and shall burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire. Now, this is a very strange picture, because it seems like they take the ram, they cut it open, they take all the inside parts, pile it on the altar, then they take the head and the legs they cut off, put them on top. It seems like this whole pile of carnage on the altar. And then it's burned completely with fire. It says it's a sweet savor. The Hebrew is, it's a savor of rest to God as he smells that, because in his nostrils it speaks of the day that his son will come and make all of that a reality. The one who will be completely consecrated. Christ offering himself as a burnt offering, a complete sacrifice. So it says to God, not to man, it is a savor of rest. Smell, sweet smell of rest to God as man is standing around the innocent substitute, and as the Spirit of God can minister to our heart about our own nature and about what had to be done so that we can live. The first offering is sin offering. The second offering is a burnt offering, which speaks of complete surrender. It is wholly given over. There's no part of it left after the fire burns it. The priest doesn't get any of it to eat. The whole thing is burned. None of it is taken outside the camp. It is all consumed. And it speaks of complete surrender as you study the burnt offerings through the Bible. Thirdly, interesting now, and this speaks of consecration, thou shalt take the other ram, the second ram, third sacrifice. Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then thou shalt kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot. Now that's your big toe. You might think of your big toe in a biblical sense as the great toe of your right foot. It gives it a little more prestige. And sprinkle the blood around. You know, isn't it interesting here? Look at the consecration. You know, the first thing they do is they take the blood of the innocent substitute and put it upon the ear. And I think when our heart really belongs to Christ, when we really come to Him with our lives, the first thing that happens is our ear is given to Him. It's changed from taking all of its opinion from the world, from taking all of its decisions from worldly means. I think when we come to Christ, the first thing that we really do give to Him is our ear. We give it to Him. And the Bible warns us that the tongue is set on fire of Gehenna, of hell. All of the things that are promoted in this world by Satan are primarily promoted through the tongue, whether it's racism or abortion or immorality and war. And, you know, all of those things find their way into human hearts and human minds and human ears through the tongue. And it says the tongue is set on fire of hell. But it's interesting, when we come to Christ, all of a sudden we're hearing something different. You know, isn't it amazing when you get saved and you read the Word after the author has moved in, how it opens up, and all of a sudden we're hearing something we never heard before. And it says the first thing with the priest then is the sin offering, then complete surrender, and then when there's complete surrender, there's the applying the blood. My ear, Lord, is consecrated to You, Lord, to hear Your ways, to hear Your instruction, to hear of Your love and of Your grace. Lord, to hear words that I never thought I would hear from heaven, that You're my son, You're my daughter. Then it says the blood is applied to the thumb of the right hand. And naturally, what falls in line is what we do. When He has won our attention, He has won our affections, He's won our ear, and it's given to Him, then of course it changes the way we live. It changes what we do with our hands. And applied then to the great toe of the right foot, it affects where we go. We don't go to the places we used to go anymore. Can't go in the bar and be happy anymore. If you're a Christian and you're going in the bar, I pray you're miserable. Because I love you. Can't go to the places you used to go. Can't do the things you used to do. There's a new nature. We won't be satisfied with any of that. Thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him. And he shall be hallowed, set aside, and his garments and his sons' garments with him. Also thou shalt take of the ram and of the fat of the rump and of the fat of that covereth the inward parts and the caul that is above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. And one loaf of bread and one cake of oiled bread, one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and thou shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Now the wave offering was the priest's portion of the shoulder now that's taken, and of some of the bread the priest and his sons would wave. It's not like the wave like you see at the football game. It's a wave offering, and they would wave it before the Lord, signifying it belonged to the Lord, but it wasn't burned on the altar. It was then given to the priest. It was their sustenance. It was what they ate. And it was the food that was provided for them. Thou shalt receive them of their hands and burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering for a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Thou shalt take of the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering, the shoulder of the heave offering. And you mind if I just kind of zoom down here a little bit? Goes through the wave offering. It goes through the heave offering. Down in verse 31 it says, thou shalt take of the ram of the consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place, boil his flesh. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram. And the bread that is in the basket of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. You know, you and I can feed off the things in our personal relationship with Jesus that set our lives apart. But a stranger doesn't understand. Your old friends come around and say, wait a minute, what are you, holier than thou now? I mean, you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? You know, what are they doing over there? What's going on? Are they, you know, basket of cheer, bingo? What's going on over that church? Or a relative or a friend finds you up early reading, or they find you at lunch, at work, with your Bible, you know, and they come. And you are partaking of the things that have set your life aside, have consecrated you. But it says a stranger is not able to partake of those. They don't understand. They don't understand them. And if any of the flesh of the consecration or the bread remain unto the morning, then shalt thou burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron, to his sons, according to all the things I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them, and thou shalt offer every day a bullock. Now for 7 days, for a sin offering, for atonement, thou shalt cleanse the altar. When thou hast made an atonement for it, thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. Here's where we are so far. Take Aaron and his sons. Make for them, there are breeches that go on underneath. Pants. There then is a robe of blue. Over top of the robe of blue goes the ephod, and that with the clasp on the shoulder, with the embroidery. On top of that goes the breastplate with the stones and the pocket behind it for the Urim and Thummim. It's clasped to the shoulders. All of it's woven together. One part is dependent upon the other. Upon his head goes the mitre with the holiness of the Lord on the front. And then he is taken and anointed with oil, him and his sons, and they are anointed and set aside for the priest's office. And then there's three offerings that are made. There is the offering that is a sin offering. They put their hands on that bull, signifying that an innocent substitute has to die in their place because they're sinners. And the inmost parts are taken, burn on the altar. The exteriors burn outside the camp. Then there is the burnt offering, which signifies them, you know, an innocent substitute has to do it because Aaron and his sons can't wholly give themselves. They're sinners, believing, saved by faith, but not seeing as clearly as we do. And then the third offering is the offering of consecration, and they're reminded that what they hear and what they do and where they go has been atoned for by an innocent substitute, and that they then are allowed to feed off of that offering of consecration. It is sustenance also for them. So Aaron and his sons have been set aside, they have been dressed, they have been anointed, they have been sacrificed for. And then it says, take bullock, and for 7 days, every day, slaughter a bull, sprinkle the blood upon the altar and all of the things involved to consecrate, actually consecrating the altar and the tabernacle and everything that's involved. Verse 38 says, now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer in the evening. So every day, in the middle of this nation, and you have to understand, the whole camp camped towards the tabernacle. As they camped towards the tabernacle, over 2 million people in their tents, in the center of the camp was a tabernacle. Over top of the tabernacle was the cloud of witness. It was the cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And every morning when you got up and you came to the door of your tent and you looked, you saw smoke arising from the morning lamb that was offered. And you're reminded, there's peace with God. There's peace with God. A lamb has been slaughtered. And how you and I, as God's people, every morning, and I think it's wonderful to sit. I like to get up in the morning, cup of coffee, sit quietly, beat the kids up. Not beat them up, but beat them to awakeness, and sit quietly every morning in my heart, watch the smoke of that sacrifice, realize Christ was sacrificed for me. Every morning, start my day, belongs to Him. And every evening of their life, the last thing they saw as they get ready to go to bed in the evening sacrifice was once again the smoke going up from the tabernacle of the evening sacrifice of that lamb. And of course, their day began at the evening, because it says in Genesis, as God created the world, evening and morning were the first day. So the end of their day was the evening, the beginning of the next day was the evening. So their day began and ended with a sacrifice, an innocent substitute offered up as a reminder. The day when they woke up in the morning, their work day coming towards the end of the day always began with the smoke of an innocent substitute. Reminder again, the lamb has been slain, the blood has been shed, there's peace with God. How incredible. And it tells us in the New Testament, all of these things are shadows, but Christ himself is the body that casts that shadow. How important for us. You know, because we're so easily condemned. We are so in need of the innocent substitute for sin, for us to completely surrender, for consecration. We have to feed off of our innocent substitute, Jesus, who was offered up for us. And every morning and every evening, you know, what a great memorial. And you know, they only saw in part. You and I see clearly. We see the whole picture. We see what it's all about. You know, as they looked, they saw just the smoke. They saw the reminders. They saw that there was a lamb being offered. But as you and I read through this description, we see more from our vantage point than they saw when they looked at it with their physical eyes. It says even the prophets in the Old Testament spoke of things and longed to look into them, but they were things concerning the heirs of salvation, and the things they wrote were not for them, but for you and I. And here we sit this evening, and as we read through these things, and we're going, oh, yeah, another cubit, another ephod, another, you know, this thing, and the habergeon, and what in the world is this, and what in the world is going, you know, the amazing thing is the time by, you know, here and there we can kind of slow down, and we find in all of this intricacy an oasis and a reminder, yeah, we know that. We know that our lives need to be consecrated. We know that. We know that we need the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. We know that. We know that we need our ears and our hands and our legs to belong to him. We know that. We know in our hearts that every morning, every evening, we need to put ourselves in remembrance of what he's done. We know that. Every time we come together and take communion, we're reminded the price has been paid in full. He doesn't have a mortgage on any of us. Paid for in full, all of us. And looks at us and says, justified, sanctified, glorified. We know that. They didn't know it as they looked at it with their physical eye. They didn't know what we know. They didn't see what we see. They saw the exercise of it all. They saw shadows. Yes, there's an innocent substitute. An animal has been slaughtered. But we see it through the lens of God's grace and of the New Testament, of the new birth. And we see more looking at the scripture tonight, even though we're laboring through. We see more in the description than they saw with the physical eye when they looked at the tabernacle. And the things that were taking place. Verse 40 says this, with the one lamb, tenth deal of flour mingling with the fourth part of a hin. And I'll go through this in beaten oil. Fourth part of the hin of wine for the drink offering. The other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, again a savor of rest. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you. And speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel. And the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel. And I will be their God. Listen to what God wants. Listen to what he's commanding. There I will meet with you. I will dwell among the children of Israel. I will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. Over and over and over, the heart of God, he says, is I want to dwell among them. This is my program. I want them to know that I'm the one who delivered them and brought them out of the land of Egypt. I want to be in the middle of their camp. I want to dwell among them. I want to meet with them. I want to speak with them. I mean, doesn't that blow your mind? Does that blow your mind? I mean, sometimes I get up in the morning and look in the mirror. I don't want to meet with myself. And the whole Bible is this story of redemption. You know, the first two chapters, God creates the heavens and the earth, everything that's in them, puts man in paradise. The third chapter of the Bible, man blows it, and the rest of the Bible, God's fixing it. Only took us to the third chapter to bungle everything up. And the rest of the book is about what God has done, not about what we need to do. Certainly we should respond.